while they are here and while we spend our time here, may it be a profitable time, and may it please you to see the Word of God prosperous in our hearts and our souls as we go our ways today. In Jesus' name, amen. Proverbs chapter 16, and picking it up, let me just briefly touch on verse number 19 again, which we looked at as we closed last time, which says, "Better it is to be of an humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud." Just a reminder, again, that it's better to be humble, and you better be humble or else you'll stumble. The verse before that talked about what would happen if you were proud. It said, "Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall." One of the most famous verses of the Bible, known by even some that are not familiar with the Bible very much, or they don't pay much attention to it. But it tells you that pride goes before destruction, that warns you against pride, and in the very next verse tells you it's better to be of an humble spirit with the lowly. And it's better to be humble than it is to be proud. Real humility is genuine. It's not something that you can really put on. It's not a big false humility. The Bible talks about false humility also in the New Testament. It's not what it's talking about, of course, at all. It's talking about a sincere, earnest humility. You take Moses, turn to the book of Numbers, and I'll show you something about his character that the Bible reveals in Numbers chapter 12. Moses was a man that he did some great exploits for God. Led the children of Israel out of Egypt. He brought all kinds of plagues upon Pharaoh, along with Aaron, along the upon the land of Egypt. Did some great works and some mighty works. Yet it is said of Moses in Numbers 12, verse 3, "Now the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth." Moses was a meek man. When you think of Moses and his character, you think of this mighty prophet of God that goes up into the mountain and receives the Ten Commandments and tables of stone, and God's up there talking to him with lightnings and thunderings, and he fasts for 40 days and 40 nights. You tend to think of that, and indeed he was a great man of God, but the way he got to be that way was his character. His character was that of meekness. He was meek and humble properly before the Lord. So that it says here in Numbers 12:3 that Moses was very meek, and it says, "above all the men which were upon the face of the earth." Moses had meekness above all the other people that were on the face of the earth. Of course, meekness is the fruit of the Spirit. And the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goes on. One of them is meekness, and that's what the Spirit of God would like to produce in our lives. As we touch on meekness, let me just show you another verse in the New Testament, in 1 Peter chapter 3. Meekness, well, you see, it's good for men, and it's better for a man to be humble, and better for him to have a meek spirit before his God, and to be proud and overbearing. And it's also good for women. 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter 3, and we'll just start with verse 3. "Whose adorning let it not be," speaking of the women, and the wives of the men, "whose adorning let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, and that which is not corruptible," notice, "even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price." Here the women were admonished to have a meek spirit themselves. You've got two instances. One we looked at in Numbers, and you've got a man that's meek, and he's commended for it, and definitely was a man that had favor with God. And then you've got the women admonished to be of the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, and that's just said in to be in the sight of God of great price, something that the Lord values highly. So it's something that we want to attain to in our Christian life. It's not to be a great, proud, wonderful Christian. It's to be meek before our God and have the proper estimation of ourselves and attitude towards ourselves and towards others. Now after that, see, then the Lord lifts you up. You humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, then he lifts you up. You humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and then in due time he exalts you. But if you try to climb to the top of the ladder by yourself without getting low and on the ground before God, then you're going to stumble. You're going to fall, because pride goeth before destruction and haughty spirit before a fall. So it connects right with that verse in Proverbs chapter 16, verse 19. It connects this. Better it is to be of an humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. And you do better to just be humble before your God than to get proud and puffed up with all the people on this earth. It's so opposite of the course of this age, and so opposite of what we're told in the secular humanistic philosophies and the colleges and stuff. You're supposed to think about how great you are. Tell yourself you're wonderful, you know. Look yourself in the mirror and say, I'm great, you're something, you're special. Well, there's an element of truth to a lot of that stuff, and you are something before God. But you gotta get the proper self-esteem, you know. That's a big thing these days, have proper self-esteem. Well, the proper self-esteem is that before God, you're nothing but a hell-deserving sinner, and you are on your way to hell, and you're still sinful, and your heart's deceitful above all things, and desperately wicked. And if God didn't salvage something out of your life by His own grace, by sending Jesus Christ to be your Savior, you wouldn't be worth nothing. You wouldn't be worth the time and effort that it took to rebuke you. But God was merciful to you. And that's the proper estimation. That's proper self-esteem. So it's better to be of an humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. Proud will gain some spoils upon this earth, because those are generally the people that make it on this earth, the people that are proud and they go after it and think a great deal of themselves. And they get to divide spoil. They get a lot of riches and so forth. But you'd be better to be humble than to divide the spoil with the proud. Verse number 20. He that handleth a matter wisely shall find good, and whoso trusteth in the Lord, happy is he. That's a good verse to remember in your dealings with people, in your behavior. He that handleth a matter wisely shall find good. A good verse dealing with behavior and how we react towards certain things. Remember when David was brought into the palace of Saul, talks about how he conducted himself. It says more than one time that David behaved himself wisely in Saul's presence. He behaved himself very wisely. And he was commended for it, and Saul noticed this. And David handled those matters wisely, and he found good, found favor in Saul's sight, at least for a time. There's many instances of people handling matters wisely and showing a lot of spiritual discernment in the Bible. One time a person came to a certain city, and they were getting ready to destroy the city and go in it and go up over the wall and take care of the inhabitants of the city. And there was a woman in the city, and the woman went down and said, asked whom the person was seeking after, you know, why are you coming against us like you are? And she found out from the guy who he was coming against. And then the Bible talks about how that woman, that wise woman, went and she sought out the character that the city was going to be destroyed for, who had fled to the city for refuge, and chopped off his head and took his head and threw it over the wall. And the Bible gets kind of gory sometimes, you know. It is nothing compared to modern television shows. But she took the head and threw it over the wall to the person. And when she did that, the person's wrath was satisfied, and he did not go in and destroy the city. Now, she saved her city by using a little wisdom. She handled the matter wisely, and she found good. Come back to the book of Exodus. Towards the beginning of the book, Exodus. And go to Exodus chapter 1. In Exodus chapter 1, you have some midwives that were commended of the Lord for their dealings, and they illustrate this verse. They handled the matter wisely. Let's pick up a story in Exodus 1, verse 15. And the king of Egypt spake to the Hebrew midwives, of which the name of the one was Shiphrah, and the name of the other Puah. And he said, when ye do the office of a midwife to the Hebrew women, and see them upon the stools, if it be a son, then ye shall kill him. But if it be a daughter, then she shall live. Now what the king of Egypt's trying to do, he's trying to blot out the Hebrew race. He's trying to get all, once you see the men, get all of them, and you see a man child, you see a son born, kill the son immediately. And that's the instruction he gave to the Hebrew midwives. And verse 18 it says, or verse 17, we'll see first. But the midwives feared God, and did not as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the men children alive. Well, these people, they feared God more than they feared the king of Egypt, and they feared the wrath of God more than they feared the wrath of the king of Egypt, so they wouldn't put him to death. They didn't kill him. And it says in verse 18, and the king of Egypt called for the midwives and said unto them, why have ye done this thing, and have saved the men children alive? And notice what they said. The midwives said unto Pharaoh, because the Hebrew women are not as the Egyptian women, for they are lively and are delivered ere the midwives come in unto them. Notice they handled the matter wisely, and notice verse 20. Therefore God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and waxed very mighty. And it came to pass, because the midwives feared God, that he made them houses. And here's a situation where they were instructed to do something that would have been directly against what the Lord desired by a man who, he's very high up. He's very, very up on the ladder as far as power goes in this earth, in this world. He's the king of Egypt. And he tells them to do a certain thing, to kill these babies. And the midwives didn't do it. And then when they were called before a site, they gave him an excuse as to why they didn't do it and gave him a good answer. And it says, God dealt well with the midwives. He that handleth the matter wisely shall find good. Because the midwives feared God and didn't put to death his people, his children, says that the Lord made them houses. The Lord took care of them, which the Lord will do for you when you handle the matter wisely. Proverbs 16:20. He that handleth the matter wisely shall find good. So those are just some illustrations of how people handle matters wisely. I have often, or on occasion at least, I've prayed along these lines, prayed for the Lord to help me to handle matters wisely. Or when I've been in a situation where I've needed some wisdom, I've come to this verse and I've clung on to it. And I realize that if I can just handle the matter wisely, I'll find good and the Lord can bless me for it. And we need wisdom in a lot of our dealings with people. So the second half of the verse says this, and whoso trusteth in the Lord, happy is he. Handling a matter wisely is one thing, and then trusting in the Lord is another. Sometimes you can handle a matter with wisdom and not trust the Lord to bring about the desired result. You can handle a matter wisely and you can find good, but your heart's not fully given over to the fact that the Lord's going to be able to help you out and deliver you and do what you want him to do. So it says, whoso trusteth in the Lord, happy is he. You gain a little bit of head knowledge or a little bit of wisdom. Sometimes you can do right just by virtue of knowing it's right to do without having a full heart's trust in God. The way to get your happiness is to fully trust in the Lord as you do what you know to be right. And whoso trusteth in the Lord, happy is he. You get happiness by trusting in God. Go back, earlier in the book of Proverbs, and run these things down. But Proverbs chapter 3, two verses which should be just second nature to Christians. They ought to know them like they know the back of their hand. Proverbs 3, 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. Okay, where you sacrifice happiness is where you lean to your own understanding. And where you lean to your own understanding, you're not trusting in the Lord with all your heart. God says something's right, and to do it, then just believe Him and do it. Don't waver in your heart, and don't give over to the doubts that you might have about it, but trust Him with all your heart. And lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy path. How does a person get to be happy? He trusts in the Lord with all his heart. Whoso trusteth in the Lord, happy is he. And all his heart is very important words. You got to trust in the Lord with all thine heart. If you don't do it with all your heart, then there's going to be room for doubting God. There's going to be occasion to not believe God's going to be able to bring to pass what he says he'll bring to pass. And of course, the doubts arise and you sacrifice your happiness. Proverbs 16:20, then, he that handleth the matter wisely shall find good, and whoso trusteth in the Lord, happy is he. Verse 21, they begin verse 20 by speaking about handling a matter wisely, and they get into verse 21, saying, the wise in heart shall be called prudent. When a person has wisdom in his heart and he handles matters wisely, he's prudent. The wise in heart shall be called prudent. You deal with some discernment. You deal with wisdom. You conduct your affairs with what we call prudence. You're very discreet about how you handle things. He that handleth the matter wisely shall find good. And then it says the wise in heart shall be called prudent. And because when you are wise in heart, you are prudent. Wise in heart shall be called prudent. And notice the second half of this verse. And isolated, it shows you a great truth. And the sweetness of the lips increaseth learning. There's also something that people have, they've discovered. They've discovered that when you talk nicely to people, that people will tend to pay attention to you and they'll learn. There's a philosophy of when you're trying to raise kids or teach and instruct folks in certain ways, that you should give them praise over certain matters. You should talk sweetly to them and kindly to them. And this runs in line with this verse here. It doesn't contradict the scriptures. It says, "The sweetness of the lips increaseth learning." You want people to pay attention to you, or you want to raise your kids and help them not to be discouraged. And there's got to be times when you praise them, you commend them for the doing of right, you commend them for doing good, you bring to their attention something that they've done right, and you tell them that they did a good job. The sweetness of the lips increaseth learning. All rebuke and all correction will soon discourage a child to where they think they can't do anything right. And though they should be properly rebuked and properly corrected and instructed, let's not forget the truth of this verse. The sweetness of the lips increaseth learning. If you want them to get smarter and smarter, then sometimes you're just going to have to talk nice to them. You have to talk sweet. Now the people, because of this truth, some of the people in this day and age have latched onto it, and they've really exploited the truth and used it in the wrong way. Take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 16. Since the sweetness of the lips increaseth learning, many modern liberals have latched onto this, and they give you nothing but smooth, sweet, slick, syrupy talk, and then they drown you in destructive doctrine. Romans chapter 16. Romans 16. Now, I'll begin with verse 17 and get the gist of this. Romans 16, 17. "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them." Paul's instructing them that to notice the people that have caused divisions contrary to the doctrine they learn, and he tells them to avoid them. Then he links it with the next verse, saying, "For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple." By good words and fair speeches. They take this truth, that the sweetness of the lips increaseth learning, and then they take it and exploit it, and they take with their good words and their fair speeches and their sweet, smooth, slick, syrupy talking, they deceive the hearts of the simple. And so it's done in this day and age. Now, Proverbs 16:21 is true, and it's a good truth. But you've got to balance out the truth. You can't have all sweetness and no correction, just like you can't have all correction and no sweetness. And some of the people, they take it and they exploit it. Why in the New Testament turn to Colossians? Colossians chapter 4. And let's get the balance. Colossians 4. Colossians 4, verse 6. "Let your speech be always with grace," notice, "seasoned with salt, that ye may know how you ought to answer every man." Seasoned with salt. You get some speech where you get it seasoned with salt, it's going to sting sometime. You get salt in a sore or salt in an open wound, it's not always just going to make things taste better, but sometimes it's going to sting, it's going to hurt. And your speech is to be seasoned with salt, so you may know how you ought to answer every man. So sometimes it's going to be with sweetness, and sometimes with a little bit of more bitterness, and sometimes with this seasoning of salt. So you got to get the balance. You don't go overboard on one or the other. "The wise in heart," Proverbs 16:21 says, "shall be called prudent, and the sweetness of the lips increaseth learning." So if you want somebody to learn more and you want to instruct them better, then sometimes just talk nice to them, talk sweetly to them. So this gives us some insight. You know, we've got the truth. Here we are. We've got the Word of God. We've got the Bible. We've got the truth. And what we do is since we've got it, we get down on this kick and we just give it to people hard and brass sometimes instead of being loving to them, instead of really talking sweetly and kindly. And there's a place for sweet and kind talking. And you want to learn how to take advantage of every tool that you've got. The sweetness of the lips increaseth learning. Then sometimes when you're trying to communicate truth to somebody, talk kindly to them. Yeah, you might have the truth. Yeah, they may be all wet and all washed up and might not know what they're talking about. But so were you way back when, weren't you? I mean, isn't the truth of the matter that in order to attract you to the truth, somebody in many cases of yours had to be kind to you, had to be nice, had to be sweet? I mean, they laid it out straight to you, but you knew they loved you. And you knew that they were nice and they were kind and sweet. So sometimes you just got to be kind, sweet, and gentle, as much as you don't like to. But the fruit of the Spirit still is love, and that's on the top of the list. Proverbs 16:20-21. The sweetness of the lips increaseth learning. Go on to verse 22. Understanding. And it's quite the concept right there. Understanding. Remember back in Proverbs 4:7 talked about it? Back earlier in chapter 2 it talked about it. Proverbs 4:7 told us that wisdom was the principal thing. Therefore we were to get wisdom. And with all that getting, get understanding. There's a lot to be said for understanding. You know what? There's more understanding of incidents and events in your life, and there's more understanding of God that is available to you than is really offered through many pulpits. Now I know there's a lot of things you're not going to completely understand as to the whys and wherefores of it, or exactly why the Lord did it. But as you get to know God, you can understand a lot more than you probably realize you could. One of the things to pray for is understanding. Come back to Proverbs 2 and let me refresh your memory along these lines. Understanding, something to be prayed for, along with wisdom. You get wisdom first, and then with all you're getting, get understanding. Proverbs chapter 2, verse number 3. Yea, if thou criest after knowledge, and liftest up thy voice for understanding. You need understanding about a matter, lift your voice up for understanding. Pray for it. Let God hear your voice, and ask the Lord to give you understanding. If you don't have it, ask Him for it. So understanding is something that you need, and something that you can get, and something that you ought to pray for. Okay, so he starts off with understanding in 16:22, and he goes on. Proverbs 16:22, understanding is a wellspring of life unto him that hath it. Understanding's a spring whereby you can draw refreshing drinks of water. It's a wellspring of life that can give you strength and give you life when you're about to die, spiritually speaking. The Lord gives you understanding about a matter, it can give you strength to go on. It's said to be a wellspring of life, something that just keeps springing up, is something that's there continually, something that you can draw from. Understanding is a wellspring of life unto him that hath it. I know there's been many things that have occurred in my life that I have not completely understood and still don't completely understand. But I guarantee you one thing, I've got a better understanding of most everything that's taken place in my life at this point than I've ever had before. I may not always think the Lord's going to do things a certain way, and He kind of sneaks up on me sometimes, but after I get through it, and after I get looking back on it, I understand a lot better from the things I've learned from the Scripture. Not only that, I tell you, just by going through them right, when I go through them right now, by having gone through them before and seen the Scriptures and the Bible verses about it, while I'm going through it, usually, unless it gets real dark, and it does sometimes when you're going through tough situations, but usually, and even while it's rough and I'm going through it, I can understand why it's taking place. I know what the Lord's trying to do. I know that my light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for me a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Well, I look not at the things which are seen, but the things that are unseen. I know the Lord's trying to get my affections set more and more on things above. I know He's answered some prayers that I prayed to work for me eternal riches and eternal treasures and eternal glory that'll last forever and not just satisfy me with the things of earth or a smooth life on earth or smooth going. I know what He's doing in many circumstances. I know what He's up to. And there'll still be times when you go through rough times, you get right in the middle of them. It's hard to see. It's dark. There's no light sometimes. And the light you have is very dim. But the more and more God will give you understanding, the more and more you can go through exactly just times like that and really trust in the Lord with all your heart. And because you'll know where the verses are and you know that they're true and you know that they're right. And after the Lord's delivered you time and time again and brought you through circumstances, when your heart's been right, or at least it's been inclined toward God and sought toward Him and wanted Him, you know He'll keep bringing you on through. You keep your heart inclined to God and keep seeking Him and asking Him to deliver you. You know, after He's delivered you time and time again, He'll keep on delivering you. I mean, I stand here this morning delivered from every evil and trouble that has ever befallen me in my life. Now, there'll be more to come maybe later today. There'll be more to come tomorrow. But every one that I've been through, I've been just that. I've been through them. I mean, you start here and you're not to them yet. You keep on going and you get right in the middle of them and you through them and you get on over to the other side. And everything's not perfect in my life, and yet I can still go on in my life and I can still realize and trust God that the things that He's brought are for my benefit. Unless, of course, you don't believe God's got your best interests at heart. In the bottom line of the matter that God can make or break you in life, isn't the bottom line that He can allow or fail to allow anything to happen or not to happen in your life? I mean, when it's all said and done, God had His hand in it. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are the called according to His purpose. You let that verse get down into your craw. And then you get in the middle of a rough situation when you're about ready to complain to God, and you're about ready to say, "Lord, I just can't understand why you're letting this happen. I don't understand it." Then you let the Holy Spirit bring that verse to your mind, and you begin to understand more and more that you can go through something and you can have understanding about it. The Lord says all things work together for good, and they all work together for good. That means if I don't understand how He's working it together for good, He's doing it because He's trying to work something for my good. And I tell you what, those promises and those truths in the Word of God get you through times sometimes that nothing else will get you through. Somebody else can say, "Yeah, I'm sorry for you and I understand what you're going through." They probably don't. I mean, the heart knoweth his own bitterness, and the stranger doth not intermeddle with his joy. They probably don't understand it. Not like the Lord does. But you get a hold of just some of those truths. All things work together for good. God, our light affliction works for us a far more exceeding eternal weight of glory. You read it, you look at it, you believe it, and it gets you through. Gets you through the trials and through the tribulations and through the troubles. So he says, understanding is a wellspring of life unto him that hath it. Not only will it just get you through it, but it'll give you a more abundant life while you're going through it. It'll make things come alive and make things more lively and more real and more precious while you're in the midst of the trials. Understanding is a wellspring of life unto him that hath it, but the instruction of fools is folly. You teach a wise man or teach a man that's got understanding, and they'll latch on to the teaching. You teach a fool and instruct him, and he'll twist it and he'll get it all wrong. You won't understand it, and to him it'll be folly. The instruction of fools is folly. People on this earth, many of them, they don't understand how God could take the death of a loved one and work it together for good. They don't understand how God could take some physical disorder that a person or a loved one is placed through on this earth and work it together for good. That, to them, it's folly. You instruct a fool in something like that, and you tell foolish people in this world what I told you this morning, and to them, it's just going to be foolishness. It's going to be folly. I mean, you talk to people that think they've got good sense in this world, many of them, and you tell them that the bottom line, the reason there's wars in this earth, the reason there's sickness in this earth and killings and everything else, you tell them that the bottom line to that is that God just lets it happen. You tell them that God's a loving God, a righteous God, a true God. He knows what He's doing and everything He does is right. And then tell them that He's let all this stuff creep into this our society, into this world, into this earth. And to them, that's foolishness. You know why? Because they think, if I was God, see, that's where they lose it. If I was God, I wouldn't run things like that. No, you do a lot worse, and the world would probably have been destroyed about 75, you know, years ago, or thousands of years ago. Now he says, understanding is a wellspring of life. doing better this week than today, but it's still struggling. Understanding is a wellspring of life unto him that hath it. But the instruction of fools is folly. You try to teach a foolish man and they won't even be able to get it many times. You ever try to instruct somebody that they're willfully ignorant? I mean, it talks about that in 2 Peter chapter 3. They don't want wisdom. They don't want understanding of God. And they just want understanding according to their own understanding. You instruct them in the ways of truth and the ways of righteousness, they can't see it. Bounces off their head like you're throwing a ball against the wall. Understanding is a wellspring of life unto him that hath it, and then if it is, then you ought to get understanding with all thy getting. But the instruction of fools is folly. Verse 23. The heart of the wise teacheth his mouth, and addeth learning to his lips. A couple applications to this verse. The heart of the wise teacheth his mouth. It teaches the mouth of a man, first of all, that has understanding in verse 22. The heart of the wise, if you have wisdom yourself or if somebody else does, they can teach others that have understanding. They can teach wisdom, and they can teach the mouths of the people that have understanding. They can add learning to their lips. The heart of the wise teacheth his mouth, the mouth of the person that has understanding. But in addition to that, the second application, which is the way I've understood it at first as I've read it, and the Lord has taught me with it, the heart of the wise teacheth his mouth. If you have wisdom yourself, you'll teach your own mouth. You'll teach your own mouth, and you'll add learning to your lips. You'll teach yourself how to speak. With the Word of God and the Spirit of God, you'll teach yourself how to respond. Teach yourself what to say. The heart of the wise teacheth his mouth. If you've got wisdom in your heart, then the wisdom you have in your heart will teach your mouth how to speak. Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. So you'll teach your mouth how to speak. You'll teach yourself to put a bridle on your mouth, to teach yourself what to say. And of course, you can't do it without the Lord's help. But he says, the heart of the wise teacheth his mouth and addeth learning to his lips. Isaiah chapter 50. Isaiah 50. You can't do it without the Lord, but with his help, it can be done. And you can teach your mouth. Isaiah 50, verse 4. The Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned. All right? God did it, and God helped him and gave it to him, but it was the tongue of the learned. Somebody had learned something. They'd been taught something. The Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. All right, God can give you a mouth and a tongue, and you're going to have to be taught. You're going to have to teach yourself through the Scriptures and through the Word of God. But the Lord can give you a tongue that knows how to speak. And I love the verse, Isaiah 50, verse 4. It's a very, very rich verse. The Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. You know when to speak. You know what to speak. You know what to say under what occasions. You know when to shut up and not say anything. If you ever have a question sometimes about whether or not to speak, whether or not to say something, the good rule is just wait to say it. I mean, don't jump in and say it before you think about it. Stop. And give yourself a moment at least to consider it. But the heart of the wise teacheth his mouth. And he says, the Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. He wakeneth morning by morning. He wakeneth mine ear to hear as a learned. How does the Lord waken his ear to hear? Well, the Lord in this case also has the heart of the wise man. And the Lord is wise, and the Lord teaches the person what to speak. So the heart of the wise teacheth his mouth, and God will teach our mouths, and we ourselves can learn to teach our mouths what to speak. I tell you, Proverbs is full of verses about the mouth and verses about what you speak about. And again, as I've mentioned before, you want a good study, or if you have trouble with what you speak, take the book of Proverbs and maybe get yourself a concordance and run all the verses on the tongue, run all the verses on speaking, and run all the verses on the lips and the mouth, the book of Proverbs. And you'll have a good Bible study. You'll have some verses that can really make a difference in your life. And it's something that I've done, something I've had to do. I mean, I said this before too, but growing up, I guess I put my foot in my mouth so many times, I just got tired of tasting it. I'm tired of having it in there. So there came a period in my life when I just decided I was going to shut up. I'm not going to say anything. It wasn't that, but I was going to just shut up a lot more than I shut up. It made a difference in my life. It's interesting that this verse here is with the lips is linked with understanding the previous verse. Because I've observed in my life that at times you get into habits, you know, you just talk and you just run off of the mouth. You get into habits and you just go and go and go, and sometimes you begin speaking before you even think in conversation. And then you catch yourself and think, well, what did I say that for? Or how'd that even come out of my mouth? I didn't even have it in my brain. And you say things that you're sorry you said. So I put a stop on it, put a halt on it. And I noticed when I did, that oftentimes, instead of rushing into saying something, when I just shut up, the understanding would begin to gel in my mind, and things would begin to make sense in my mind, so that I could see clearly what I should say instead of what I was going to say. I've halted from saying what I was going to say, and when I did, the Lord gave me understanding about the situation and gave me the thing that ought to have been spoken, and I'd come through on the second hit and I'd get it right and I'd know what to speak. And I found that just sometimes shutting up will give you a lot of understanding. The heart of the wise teacheth his mouth and addeth learning to his lips, and indeed it will. So it's good, like a little prayer somebody prayed one time. I pray the Lord all, I pray, dear God, all through the day to keep my mouth shut all the way. And for some of that would be us, that would be quite an answer to prayer. And again, you know, you got to know when to speak, because you don't want to shut up all the time, because there are times when it's necessary to speak, but definitely, without a doubt, a great majority of people, God's people, will do a lot better shutting their mouth a lot more often than they do. And if you could just realize, Jesus said, in that day men shall give account of every idle word. I sure have spoken a lot of idle words. And you just let that thing hit you, you know, realize it, and it'll make a difference in you making your speech more accountable. All right, we'll close there this morning. Any questions? just before we do it, got a couple interesting articles here I thought I'd share with you, as far as that goes. Here's something that's interesting. May not exactly mean anything, but it's interesting. It probably does. It's an Associated Press article shortly after Christmas time that says, "Christmas trees reappear in Cuba." That's the headline. Havana, AP. "Christmas trees have reappeared in homes and social clubs after a long absence, the latest sign of a softening in the attitude of the officially atheistic government toward the Roman Catholic Church." That's interesting, isn't it? When Christmas trees appear, all of a sudden the atheistic government is softening its attitude toward the Roman Catholic Church. Strange things going on today. "I considered it a tradition that couldn't be erased," said Enrique Lopez Oliva, who teaches religion at the University of Havana and also edits a newsletter on church issues. Well, I mean, all aside from, you know, Christmas trees and right and wrong and all this, but what did really Christmas trees ever have to do with religion anyway, as far as the true religion of God anyhow? But he says, at a social club, a pine tree adorned with Christmas lights sits a few feet from the statue of one of the martyrs of the Cuban Revolution. I guess they got statues like the church has statues. Not the church, but, you know, the church. "But the great majority of the Christmas trees are found in private homes and occupy an out-of-the-way place invisible to passers-by. The Pennsylvania-sized nation of 10 million people, the least religious of any in Latin America, branded Yuletide celebrations as a Burgios, or I don't know exactly how you pronounce that, prejudice after the 1959 communist takeover," Lopez said. I just thought it was interesting the way the article comes up and appears, and they associate it right with the Roman Catholic Church. Anyway, here's one that probably means a little more something, a little more article. Guess which Bible was a best-selling Bible in 1988? Care to hazard a guess? And we're still at the top of the list. Best-selling Bibles, the best-selling versions of the Bible, their publishers and publication date. The article underneath says, "The King James Version, first published in 1611, the best-selling Bible remaining more popular than any modernized version." So still at the top of the list is the King James. You just expect it to stay there for a good long time. Here's the order that they come in, the first of the top eight. For number one, King James, 1611. Number two, the New International Version, Zondervan publishes it, and others, 1978. Number three, the New King James Version. Then it says, the Bible, Nelson. I give the press some credit here. They've made a fine distinction. They've given you the distinction that the New King James Version is not the King James Version, because it's not. It's the New King James Version, and it's different from the King James. It's not 17th century English and or 20th century English and 17th century language or something like that, however that one advertisement put it. It went something like, it went 17th century majesty and 20th century English. I've got an advertisement that says like that. It's not exactly what it is, but it's different. The fourth one on the list was the Living Bible, and also the book, I guess. It says the Living Bible, the book. I'm not quite sure if that means there was a tie. But number five is the New American Standard Version. Six is Today's English Version, which is also the Good News Bible. And then the Amplified Bible, and then the New American Bible came in the eighth. So King James still top of the list, which is good to see. Truth holds its ground. Okay, Proverbs chapter 16. Now here's some articles in here that we know are reliable. Definitely know mean something. Proverbs chapter 16. Father, thank you for the word of God, and thank you that even in the midst of an apostate age, that people still recognize the truth as far as its power and the standard. And Lord, when people look for something they want to get as the word of God, they still flock to the King James, whether or not they pay a whole lot of attention to it. I thank you for that. We pray that you continue to bless your word, bless our studies this morning. Lord, we have people here that need to hear from you, Father. They need something from the scriptures today before they leave this place. And I pray that the Spirit of God would do a work and that they'd not be the same people when they leave later on today as they are when they've arrived this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Proverbs chapter 16, verse number 24. And where we're at today, we start out, the verse says, "Pleasant words are as an honeycomb, sweet to the soul and health to the bones." Now, pleasant words, first of all, the first thing, application, we gain from the pleasant words are the pleasant words of God, the Word of God. The pleasant words. The Bible are pleasant words. I mean, if you've got a hungry soul that's longing and thirsting for God, and you hear His words, the Bible comes to you as cold waters to a thirsty soul. And they're pleasant words to you. And these pleasant words are to you are as an honeycomb. They're sweet to the soul and health to the bones. Come to Psalm 119 and look at verse 103 and notice again the comparison between the Bible and honey. It says, pleasant words are as an honeycomb, sweet to the soul and health to the bones. Psalm 119, verse 103. How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. They're compared, giving you a comparison with the Word of God, with honey. Come back to Psalm 19. Now, in these two comparisons in the Psalms, the words of God are compared to honey, but they're said to be even sweeter than honey. Psalm 19, beginning with verse number 7, it talks about the law of the Lord and the testimony of the Lord. Verse 8, the statutes of the Lord, the commandment of the Lord. Verse 9 goes on to say, the fear of the Lord is clean. Then it says, the judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. In reference to these things, verse 10 says, more to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. The Bible, the Word of God, sweeter than honey, and it's sweeter than the honeycomb. And the comparison is drawn between the two. Okay, back to chapter 16 of the book of Proverbs. Pleasant words are as an honeycomb. And the Bible is as an honeycomb, and it's as honey, but it's sweeter than honey. And if you haven't noticed that, then really, there's something out of kilter in your Christian life. Every Christian ought to notice the sweetness of the Word of God. The devil gets us deceived and he gets us bogged down in the Word of God. Its reading becomes a drudgery. Its study sometimes becomes a drudgery. But it's not the way it ought to be. Your condition in life as a Christian, a child of God, ought to be so in tune with God that you realize that His words are pleasant and they're sweeter than honey to you. That's the way it ought to be. You ought to find them just like the psalmist finds them, and find them like it is in Proverbs here. Pleasant words are as in honeycomb, sweet to the soul and health to the bones. Now, there's more comparisons to be drawn and more things to learn from it with the comparison with honey, but we won't get into all those right now. We'll hit some other verses probably later on in the book of Proverbs, and we'll look at them a little closer, perhaps. But notice it says that these pleasant words are as in honeycomb. Not only is the pleasant word of God as in honeycomb, and it gives you that type of a comparison between it, but notice also the context of what we've been talking about. Go back up to verse 21. Look at 21 and look at the second part of the verse, where it says, and the sweetness of the lips increaseth learning. And we talked about how that sometimes when you're trying to teach people that if you want them to learn and hear you, you got to talk nice to them and talk sweet to them. We talked about the exploitation of that and how that some people with good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. But we looked at the application of when you talk nice, sometimes people hear you. Oh, you know the old sayings, you get more flies with honey than vinegar. And of course, a lot of people, they take that and they put it on you, on the people that preach the Bible straight and give you hard preaching and tell you that you should never give them any type of hard preaching. Look, we know the messed up part of that, but you can take a truth from it and learn something. And it does say the sweetness of the lips increases learning. So sometimes if you want people to learn more, you do have to talk nice to them. But that'll go with this verse here. Pleasant words are as in honeycomb. The sweetness of the lips increases learning. You talk sweetly to somebody, you talk to them pleasantly, you talk to them kindly and nicely, and those things will help to increase their learning, help them to learn more sometimes. And the pleasant words, when you do speak sweet, they're like an honeycomb. And it's said to do this, they're sweet to the soul. The soul enjoys hearing. You like to be talked to nicely, don't you? I mean, there's times when you enjoy good hearted preaching, but you enjoy people just talking pleasantly to you, not a big put on and big show, but sometimes people just speaking comforting words, happy words, enjoyable words, pleasant words. Pleasant words are as in honeycomb. They're sweet to the soul. You enjoy them. They're nice. You delight in them. And also it says health to the bones, which shows you two things that the honeycomb is. The honeycomb's sweet to the soul, and it's health to the bones. So are the pleasant words. All right, first of all, the pleasant words being sweet to the soul, as I've already discussed, but health to the bones. When somebody talks nicely to you and gives you, well, they give you the truth, and sometimes in a nice fashion, they talk sweetly to you. It affects you physically. It's health to the bones. It does something for you. Again, this is the subject of what they call psychosomatics. It has to do with how the brain or the mind or this type of spiritual type of things affect physical. Soma from kind of like, you know, the Greek word when you talk about English language, but goes something like that. Soma. And it's the word for the body, soma, somatic. And when you talk about psychosomatics, that's what it goes like. It's how your mind or your brain affects your body. English, of course, just so you realize it's S-O-M-A, and they go, you know, together. It's a transliteration of it. But it has to do with how your mind affects your body and what people say to you. That it says that the pleasant words, they're health to the bones. Sometimes when people get sick, you can help them to get better by just getting their spirit right. By, the way you talk to them and the way you treat them, getting them happy. You know, there's that verse in Proverbs that says, a merry heart doeth good like a medicine. Well, I guess then getting people in good spirit sometimes has a physical effect on them. You know, there's been records and testimonies of people that they died just because they gave up. They didn't have anything else to live for. Oh, sometimes people may be real close to somebody or married for a long time and their spouse dies and they're up in years, and after their spouse dies they don't feel like they have any more purpose for existence and they just die. They let go. Sometimes people get real sick in the hospital, and to speed up their recovery, you can speed up their recovery by helping them to feel better, by helping them to get a merry heart. Also look in Proverbs 18. Proverbs 18, notice that a man's spirit, his spiritual condition, affects his physical condition. Proverbs 18, verse 14, where it says, the spirit of a man will sustain his infirmity. Here you've got the spirit of a man connected with his infirmity. It's just your spiritual condition connected with your physical condition. Right? These two work together. They all three work together. You know, in the New Testament, it talks about this man has a spirit, a soul, and a body. And Paul wanted all three of them to be preserved blameless in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Your spirit affects your physical condition. And your physical condition, conversely, also affects your spiritual condition oftentimes. So that the spirit, soul, and body, they're intertwined and they work in relationship to each other. So now we've gained from Proverbs 16, verse 24, that the pleasant words, they also have an effect on your bones. They're health to the bones. Oh, go back to Proverbs chapter 4. This is something that begins in Proverbs towards the beginning of the book, and it also goes on throughout in other places. Now here is a reference to the words of God and the effect that they have on your body. Because not only are just pleasant words that people can speak and the things that they can say to make your heart merry, not only do they do good like a medicine, but also the word of God. And I'll get there in a minute. But you know, one time when I was younger, I guess probably I was still in grade school, I began feeling sick one day. And as I recall, it just happened around PE class and gym class. And I didn't feel good the rest of the day. And that night, the kids from our family stayed over for a while. We had to be babysat by our aunt and my dad's sister. So we were over at her house, and I was laying down because I wasn't feeling good. And after a while, my aunt came in there and sat down with me and just, you know, spent a little time with me. And she brought out a tin dish, like those kind of stainless steel bowls that you might make dough in and mix up cake batter or something in. She turned it upside down and she sat down with me and she began playing tunes on it with her fingers, and I, you know, recognized the tune. And she sat there for several minutes doing that. You know, after a while I began to forget about my troubles. I got my mind off it. I got my mind off being sick, and I started to feel better. And I told her, I said, you know, I'm starting to feel better now, but you can still stay here and do that if you want. I wanted to be kind of enjoying myself. And I really got feeling better, and I don't recall ever being sick the rest of the night, but I got feeling better because she got my mind off it, and my heart got merry, and it did good like a medicine. And those things work. Now for the Word of God, Proverbs chapter 4. Proverbs chapter 4, verse number 20. My son, attend to my words. Now you recall how in the book of Proverbs, oftentimes the expression my son is used. It's a book of a father writing to his son. Of course, historically, Solomon writing to his son, but prophetically, it's God, our Father, and spiritually, God our Father writing to us, his sons. So when I read, my son, attend to my words, I take it as a direct admonition from God. Me, his son, I'm a son of God, according to the New Testament. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. I'm a child of God, I'm his son. When I read that, I take it as a direct admonition from my heavenly Father to me, his son. My son, attend to my words. Of course, I know from other scripture that this is true also. I mean, I'm to give attention to his words, the word of God. My son, attend to my words. Incline thine ear unto my sayings. I'm to get my ear to the place where it can hear the sayings of the words of God. Let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of thine heart. Verse 22, notice, for they are life unto those that find them, and health to all their flesh. The words of God are give you life, of course, spiritual life. They also increase your physical life. They help out your physical life. Their life to all that find them, and health to all their flesh. So the word of God gives me physical health. I may have told you this illustration before, but evangelist Tom Williams, if you've ever heard of him, he was an evangelist for years, and he was taking a trip to the Holy Land one time. When he was taking that trip to the Holy Land, he was with a tour group, and his wife was with him. And somehow, without warning, during that trip, his wife began to get violently ill. And she was physically ill and acted very strangely and looked real sick. They tried to figure out what was going wrong. And to make a long story short, at that point, she ended up feeling the effects of, I think it was spinal meningitis. And she had it terribly. And so much so that when they looked at the fluid from her spine, which I think was supposed to look like clear water, and they observed it, it looked like buttermilk. And she was in bad shape and wasn't expected to live. And the doctors said that she was going to be a vegetable if she did live, and never any use or any hope in it. And Tom Williams began to pray, and got a tremendous testimony about it. If you ever get a chance to hear it, it's really very, very good. But over a period of days and months and years, Brother Williams began to pray for her and deal with her, and he gave her special treatment. When she was in the hospital, he knew what the Bible said about these things, and he knew that the Word of God claimed, as we just read in Proverbs 4, to be health to all their flesh, and he wanted to get the Bible pumped into her 24 hours a day. So what he did was he got her hooked up like earphones, so it'd pump it into her ears, and she was in a coma and wasn't in good shape, and he got the Old Testament and the New Testament on tape and began to play it, and 24 hours a day he would pump that thing into her brain so she would be subjected to hearing the scriptures, hearing the word of God. He said that back there in the records of that hospital, they still have on record the prescription that a doctor wrote out, because the doctor he talked to had to clear it with the doctor, and he was a Jewish doctor, and he said they told him that he wanted to play the Bible on it, and said, well, what's he got here? We've got the Old Testament on tape, and the doctor said, all right, Old Testament, that's good, play it. And so he wrote out a prescription for her that 24 hours a day she was to be subjected to the Word of God. She was able to hear the Word of God. So he actually had a doctor's prescription for her to listen to the Bible in the hospital. So for 24 hours a day, he'd pump that into her brain, and she'd hear it, be subjected to it. And Brother Williams, having faith that the Bible meant what it said, was taking every opportunity and using every resource and pulling it together so that he could try to help his wife to recover. And from what the doctor said, number one, it was a miracle that she lived. And it was a miracle that she was ever able to make any progress. And after years now, she is not where she would have been had this accident not happened. But she has made considerable progress to the place where she can talk some, and she can think some, and answer questions, and perform a lot of functions that before she just wasn't able. When he started rehabilitating her, he started from square one. He had to train her as a baby. I mean, she had to wear diapers and he had to take care of her just like a baby. And her arms were curled up in the fetal position. He had to give her therapy day by day, where he would just hold them open for a while and get it to the place where she could stretch out her limbs and so forth. But anyway, from that point to where she is now, just miracles have taken place, and to the fact that she can talk and think, and her brain will function, and she can answer a lot of questions, and she still has to have people taking care of her and help her. But the Lord really performed a miracle. And he contributes a lot of it to the ability to be able to subject her in that condition to the Bible, to the Scriptures and the Word of God. That's one of his testimonies. Again, it is his testimony, and he's gone all over the country talking about it. But it just shows you what the Bible can do. Come, one more Scripture I'll give you on this. Come to the book of Galatians. Galatians chapter 3. Now before I read you that, keep in mind that Proverbs 4:22 said they are light unto those that find them and health to all their flesh. What were they? These were the words of God, his sayings. Galatians chapter 3. Let me start with verse number 11. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident. For the just shall live by faith. But notice verse 12. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Well, he says the law is not of faith, but here's something that the law will do for you. If you're inclined in any way to the law, it's not of faith, but the man that doeth them, doeth what? The things that are contained in the law, verse number 10. The man that doeth them shall live in them. Oh, what's promised with the law is life. Free people that keep the commandments of God, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, and so on and so forth, the different things that are in the law. You observe things that are in the law, and there's many things in the law that will help to prolong your physical life. The man that doeth them shall live in them. They will give you a more physically abundant life. Even though we're not bound by the law, even some of the things in the law help you out physically, just the dietary commandments of the law. People today, they're waking up more and more to what we eat and how it affects you physically. And, many people that you take many of the cancerous patients today, the truth of the matter is the source of their cancer was the things that they put in their body for years and years and years. And they didn't show up for a long time, but it ate away at them as a slow cancer. And then finally, bam, it really blossomed and did them in. There's a new disease that has arisen on the horizon, and they'll keep arising until the Lord takes away all disease. But it's called Alzheimer's disease. I've been in contact with some people that have contracted it. I remember especially one case of a man that I came in contact with that had it, and they don't have the slightest idea, where this thing is coming from, and perhaps they're making more headway now, but they don't seem to have a good guess as to how this thing takes place and what takes place. And for years, it's been my hypothesis, and I don't have physical, biological, scientific evidence to prove it, but I bet you when we all get said and done, what finally happens is a man, because of the things that he has taken into his body, and the things that have been running through his body and affecting the physical part of him, for his brain, for years and years and years, finally his body, after he's been taking in things that the body wasn't intended to take in to run right, after he's been taking them in, something up there just snaps, and the man his brain begins to fizz out, and he can't think straight, and he forgets things, he doesn't know where he's at. He goes into town, and this guy used to go into town, and he'd have to call home because he wouldn't know where he was. He'd forget what he was doing, forget what he was about. But, you think about what you want, you can chew on it. But I'm about willing to guarantee that when it's all said and done, And the Lord shows you the truth about the matter, that it had probably the biggest input of what took place in those people. Different people's bodies can handle different things. And I can see I've experimented on mine enough in different ways to know how certain things affect you. And I know what they'll do for you. And your body can only take so much. And after a while, you might not be ready to physically die, but a lot of your brain cells have deteriorated to the point where they just don't function right, don't function properly. So again, even the codes of diet that God gives in the Old Testament really leans toward health. And of course, that's why God gave it. Associated with the not keeping of those diseases, those ordinances in the Old Testament were diseases that were to come upon the people that wouldn't keep them. Diseases like the diseases he put on the people of Egypt. So just some food for thought. Proverbs chapter 16. Proverbs chapter 16. Some people don't like food for thought, do they? Proverbs chapter 16. I believe this stuff. Again, I really believe it. And if you don't, then I suggest you pray about it. Unless you know everything's going all right for you. Yeah, you got everything down. You got you're headed where you want to go. Everything's going fine. You got spiritual victory over everything you want victory over. And I'm not the greatest. I'm not the greatest Christian in the world, and I don't have the greatest health in the world. But boy, I tell you what. Considering what I've done with my body in times past, by the grace of God, I no doubt I'm in better health now because of what He's allowed me to do. And I still reap for things I've done in the past, and I guarantee it. The things that I've done with my just with my throat, and the Lord allow me to be able to speak and to talk. It's no surprise to me that once in a while I get to the place where I can't talk so well, or I get a sore throat or lose my voice. God's been awful merciful to this boy, I tell you, without a doubt. Proverbs chapter 16. A lot of things we reap for a while. You can sin and you can confess it, but you still have to reap sometimes. Proverbs chapter 16, verse number 24. Pleasant words are as in honeycomb, sweet to the soul and health to the bones. Proverbs 16:25. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. We commented on this under Proverbs 14:12, which finds the same verse almost word for word, with the exception of one word, the word that, which in 14:12 is replaced with which. But it says, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Just briefly commenting on it again. The verse teaches that there are certain things you can do in your life that seem right. They seem like it's okay. It seems like it ought to be okay. Like the subject I was just speaking to you about, it seems like you ought to be able to do these things. It seems like you ought to be able to get away with some things. But the end thereof are the ways of death. They lead to death. There is a way which seemeth right unto a man. You know, the heart's deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Your heart, though, there can be things you have your heart set on and you think you should be able to do. You want to do it. You think you'd enjoy doing it. But the truth of the matter is, because your heart's deceitful, it might seem right to you, but the end thereof might be the ways of death. So you've got to refine things through the Spirit of God and through the Word of God. There is a way that seemeth right unto man. It seems like it should be okay. The ways of religion, many religions, they seem right to a man, and they seem right. And the people get into a religious system and rituals and into a pattern of going to church and receiving certain ordinances from different religions. And it seems like that's right, and it seems like that ought to lead them to heaven. It seems like they live as good as the other person. At the end thereof are the ways of death, and in their end, if they're not born again, it will lead them to hell. It seems right. Humanitarianism and just humanism seems right. But a lot of the ends of that leads to death. Just loving your fellow man doesn't lead to spiritual life. People today, they get the two commandments, the two great commandments of the law mixed up. They get the second commandment before the first commandment. The first commandment was to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength. And the second commandment was like unto it, but it was different. It was, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. So you know what they do in humanism? They put the second commandment above the first commandment. You love your fellow man first, and he's everything. And that becomes your God and your worship and your way of life. And you forget about God. You forget all about Him. That seems right because we're all human beings. We ought to help each other. But at the end of that, you know what it is? It's a communistic, socialistic government where everybody's helping everybody else out and everybody forgets about God. You get into a religiously hypnotized into kind of religions. It's like a powerful drug sometimes that keeps your mind away from the truth. And you get into that and you forget about the truth and you just follow after the ways of the world that leads to death. Sin. Some sins seem like they're right. Some sins seem like they're pleasant and they seem right and enjoyable, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Just some of the pleasures of this life that seem like they ought to be okay. They seem right, but the end thereof are the ways of death. So you got to take this verse and refine it in your own life and really put yourself to the test. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man. Well, perhaps in your own life some ways seem right, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Verse 26, interestingly placed, he that laboreth for himself, for his mouth craveth it of him. The verse before that, and running this with it, it's very interestingly placed. That's also a good verse, just in its own right. He that laboreth for himself. You know, it had to wake me up to a fact a long time ago, but the reason why we labor and the reason why we work is we for ourselves. The reason why we push and push and push and try to get ahead and try to gain more money is we do it for ourselves. He that laboreth for himself. That's the general truth about labor. Why men go out as they do in society today and they work and they work and they work and they work overtime and they work more overtime and they work more overtime and they work and they work and they work. I mean, nothing against work. The Bible's for work. But the truth of the matter is, and the general teaching about it is, as he's telling them, the reason you do it is for yourself. He that laboreth for himself, for his mouth craveth it of him. This is kind of mild. Wait till I'll show you a verse in Ecclesiastes if you'll turn there. Ecclesiastes 6. He puts it really kind of mild here. Watch how he puts it in Ecclesiastes chapter 6. Bible catches up with you. Ecclesiastes chapter 6. People talk about getting back to the Bible and understand it and agree with it. But you have to keep pressing forward to catch up with the Bible. Ecclesiastes chapter 6, verse number 7. All the labor of man is for his mouth, and yet the appetite is not filled. Ain't that something? Solomon, beholding things under the sun, and that's important to notice, without the consideration of God, consideration of Jesus Christ, at least in his life, or eternal life, and at this point, really, all the labor of man is for his mouth. Showing you that everything you do and the reason why you labor is because of your mouth. Like it says in Proverbs, his mouth craveth it of him. All the labor of man is for his mouth. We do it so that we can fill our belly. That's the bottom line, so you can keep yourself satisfied, so you can have food, you know, three times a day or however much you eat or you like to, four, five, six maybe. But you can have food and you won't go starving. All the labor of a man is for his mouth, Solomon says. And then he says in Proverbs here, he that laboreth for himself. Again, showing you that the reason why you work, the bottom line, is because so you can fill your life with good things. Your mouth craves it of you. His mouth craveth it of him. Good things, I use the term loosely, as things that we, you know, think we need. We live, we don't live within our means like we're supposed to, really. Like the Bible talks about, having food and raiment, let us be there with content. That's one of the most ignored verses in the Scriptures by New Testament Christians. Godliness with contentment is great gain. What we do is we suppose that gain is godliness to the point, not just in religion, but to the point where it comes in our own Christian life. We become overwhelmed by the real truth. The truth that the world's portraying of that getting ahead in life is by getting things. We just want things. We want more things and more things and keeping up with the Joneses. And if we do that, then we have achieved status in life and we have a good image by our neighbors and then we've made it in life. Then we die. And as we've brought nothing into the world, it's certain that we can carry nothing out. 1 Timothy chapter 6, and you can. All the labor of man is for his mouth, for himself. His mouth craveth it of him. So a person labors for himself. Now when you realize that truth, again, if you want to get things right and the heart right, you just got to really do some assessing in your own life. You've got to try to get your priorities straight. What you got to do is you've got to pray about these things and go over to the New Testament and remember that Jesus said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Again, as that verse was brought to mind earlier this week, I've been in cases in my life where I've had to really just take that verse and cling to it. I was, you know, times in my life when I worried about how I was going to make it and where the money was going to come from. And I think of when I was working on my own a while back, and before I came up here, I was going to school and I was working on my own. And things were tight one winter because I was doing outdoor work and there really wasn't much there, but I did get a job where I could do some work indoors, and yet it wasn't going to take up a whole lot of time, but it took up some. And I would wake up and all of a sudden these things would start to seize me. I'd feel awful and terrible and closed in and crushed in. How am I going to make it? You know, where is it going to come from? How am I going to take care of this? And bills are coming here and I owe this here. How am I going to do it? You know, I wasn't digging myself into debt, but bills were coming in that just were coming in. I mean, rent has to be paid. You got to pay your school bill and get food once in a while, or at least you'd like to. But I didn't know where they're going to come from. And I would remember for a period of a couple of days especially, it happened more than once, but just a couple of days I'm thinking of right now. I was working that inside job and I was plagued with it. And it was just there with me. It's just this strange thing. Just something there with me, just feeding this stuff into my brain, it was like. But I just quoted over and over again. I began to go over Matthew chapter 6 and began to memorize the passage there. And I just quote to myself, you know, take no thought for the morrow. For the morrow shall take thoughts for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And I just would quote the passage. The passage teaching you that don't worry about what you're going to eat, don't worry about what you're going to drink, what you're going to be clothed with. The Lord will take care of you. And I go over it and over it and over it until finally I got the victory of it. My burden was cast onto the Lord, and I just was able to go about my business without the burden of that thing there weighing me down. And what happened? Well, the Lord took care of my needs, just like he always has. I mean, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. You just follow the scriptural principles, and the Lord takes care of you. So I've had to assess these things in my own life. And about the time, it's a strange thing though. More money you have access to, it seems like, the more that you want. You get opportunities to make it. I mean, here's a time in your life when if I could just have the bare necessities, you know, if I could just make ends meet, I'd be satisfied. And then you get to the place where now you're making ends meet and you're not satisfied. You've got opportunity now. Maybe I ought to get another job. I could do this. I could do that. And what we do is we become servers of the belly. We become belly servers. Whose God is our belly? And we worship our own belly, like it's getting at here. And instead of serving God, we serve our own lust and we serve our own belly. It's pointed stuff, man. I mean, especially for the average layman, the common, you know, it's pointed stuff. But things that really merit being prayed over and considered. So he says, all the labor of man is for his mouth in Ecclesiastes, and he that laboreth here laboreth for himself, for his mouth craveth it of him. Verse 27, an ungodly man diggeth up evil, and in his lips there is as a burning fire. A man, here's a man that's called, said to be an ungodly man, he digs up dirt, he's trying to cause trouble. Sometimes he digs up dirt on people that are doing right. Perhaps digging up their past and trying to use it against them in their crusade for doing right, things like that. An ungodly man diggeth up evil, and in his lips there is as a burning fire. Okay, the lips and what's in his mouth is associated with a burning fire. James chapter 3, you don't have to turn there. James chapter 3 verse 6 says, and the tongue is a fire. Isn't that strange that it says, in his lips there is as a burning fire? Well, in a sense, my tongue's in my lips. You know, I've got my tongue in my mouth and between my lips sometimes when you speak. And that's where the burning fire is. In his lips there is as a burning fire. James says the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. And goes on and gives you more comparisons between how the tongue sets on fire the course of nature and it's set on fire of hell. So an ungodly man is like this. He digs up evil. An ungodly man diggeth up evil, and in his lips there is as a burning fire. Notice in verses 27 and 28 and 29, you have the description of an ungodly man, a froward man, and a violent man. These three can be intertwined. And an ungodly man very often possesses all of these characteristics. Verse 28, a froward man soweth strife, and a whisperer separateth chief friends. A whisperer separateth chief friends. Now this goes with the previous verse. An ungodly man diggeth up evil. And this is, you've got a man that digs up evil and he stirs up strife. He sows strife. Verse 28. And he separates chief friends. And because of the stuff he digs up and what he talks about, he separates people. Go back to chapter 11, Proverbs 11. Proverbs 11, look at verse 9. Proverbs 11, 9. And hypocrite with his mouth destroyeth his neighbor. But through knowledge shall the just be delivered. The first half of the verse, an hypocrite with his mouth destroyeth his neighbor. Somebody's sowing discord. He's separating between him and his neighbor. He's separating chief friends. Go down to, in Proverbs 11, to verse 13. A talebearer revealeth secrets, but he that is of a faithful spirit concealeth the matter. These two verses are similar to what we're looking at here. With an ungodly man digging up evil, and then a froward man sowing strife, and a whisperer separating chief friends. So Proverbs 11:13, it said, he that is of a faithful spirit concealeth the matter. He doesn't go and tell everything he knows. He doesn't dig up dirt on other people and tell everybody everything he knows about other people. As Christianity, generally speaking, they talk too much. They talk too much about people, and they're too nosy about other people's business. What they do is they dig and stick their nose in somebody else's business, and they try to dig up stuff, and then just casually they begin talking about it to everybody else. And when they do, so oftentimes what they do is they separate chief friends, like it talks about here. They sow strife. A froward man soweth strife, and a whisperer separateth chief friends. Go to Proverbs chapter 17, just the next chapter over, and notice verse 9. He that covereth a transgression seeketh love, but he that repeateth the matter separateth very friends. Where you're interested in keeping a friendship, what you got to do sometimes is keep your mouth shut and not go telling everything you know about everybody else. All right, let's stop there this morning. Any questions quickly this morning before we close? Yes.
I meant the King James Version being the number one seller, but they make it the number one bestseller among all books, or
I don't know. I don't have the statistics on that. But it was the article had to do with amongst the Bible. It'd be interesting to find out if you could get the resources. Anything else? Okay, we'll take a break. Thank you. Why they are here and while we spend our time here, may it be a profitable time and may it please you to see the Word of God prosperous in our hearts and our souls as we go our ways today in Jesus' name. Amen. Proverbs chapter 16, and picking it up, let me just briefly touch on verse number 9.